started, just a reminder that there is no Bible study next week. There's no Bible study next week. There's no Bible study tomorrow either. But there's no Bible study next week, and there's no Bible study the week after. Next week because there's a clergy meeting, and the week after because we'll already be home for Thanksgiving. So,
Columbus?
I am.
So am I.
So we will pick up. We will pick up then in December once we're done with today.
Okay.
So where we are starting is chapter 10, verse 17. So just to remember where we left off, Peter has had a vision of all kinds of foods that are not kosher, and was told to, you know, get up, kill, and eat. And he says, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. And the vision says, what God has cleaned, you must not call unclean. Right? Mm-hmm. So that's where we pick up. And it takes him, he sees that vision three times. Hi!
Hi.
So he sees that vision three times because Peter has a problem with getting it. So here we go. So I'm picking up at verse 17 of chapter 10, and I'm reading through to the first half of verse 23. Now while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? They answered, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. So, as I mentioned last time, as we begin to see the gospel spreading, the people who are named are not Jewish, and they're actually outsiders. So we have the Ethiopian eunuch, and now we have the Roman centurion. These are the outsiders of the outsiders, right? People who would never be accepted. And Peter needs a little bit of nudging to accept him. So... questions about that? All right, so I'm going to pick up, and we're going to get Peter to Cornelius's house. So picking up where I left off and going through verse 48. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, Stand up, I am only a mortal. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house, when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying at the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us here in are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as a judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. So, here we have Peter proclaiming the message to the Gentiles and baptizing the Gentiles. This is going to get him in trouble in the next passage, and we're going to see Peter backtrack just a little bit. But notice, while we hear reports that the word has spread through Judea and Galilee, we don't hear about Jewish people by name coming to believe in Jesus. We hear by name about the Gentiles coming to believe in Jesus. So, this is kind of radical because at this time, most people believe that gods are gods of nations. That is, you know, there is the God of the people of Israel, there is the God of the Romans, there is the God of who your God is depends on who your tribe is. So this is really the first time we begin to hear about people coming to faith who are not part of the tribe, if that makes sense.
We have a universal God.
That's right. We now have a universal God. And a universal God who is interested in relationships with particular individuals, not just with a tribe or a family, but with people. With individuals.
Okay. This must have been incredibly difficult concept.
Yes.
Were they
yes.
hearing it, do you think?
I'm not sure. Some of them are. Peter, we'll see as we go through Acts, goes back and forth with it. Mm. I think the answer is some yes and some no. But it's a new thing. Mm. So all new things take a while to be accepted.
I think also, too, as you were reading, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus appeared even after his mm-hmm. resurrection to mm-hmm. not everyone. He didn't
right.
make himself. That's an interesting
right.
concept, too, that, you
mm-hmm.
know, like, why you, not me? You know, for
mm-hmm.
people who want
exactly.
to believe, especially when it just happened.
Yep. So, mm-hmm. so it's, you know, it's some new stuff, and it's moving along. Anything else about this anybody wants to?
It says they heard them speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean the same thing?
Usually in Acts, when they talk about speaking in tongues, they mean speaking in other languages. Not in a particular prayer language, but in other actual languages, like at the Pentecost event.
Do people still have visions today?
Mm-hmm.
Like?
Lots of people have visions. Lots of people have visions. So.
In verse 43, mm-hmm. all the prophets testify about him. That sounds like current.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the prophets we're talking about?
When in in Acts and also in the epistles. When we talk about the prophets, we're talking about the books of the prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, but also the minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. So when he says all the prophets speak about, testify about him, while it sounds like it's they're testifying today, he actually means all the prophets have testified about him. Greek, like Hebrew, verb tenses are sometimes transient. So...
I like this part. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh. I have a different version.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Righteousness is accepted with him.
Mm-hmm. And that's radical.
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah, that's really a radical thing. That your acceptance by God is based on your own faith and your own behavior, rather than by what nation you belong to. Is a new thing.
So does nation mean country here, or does nation mean religious?
Nation means tribe here. The idea of a nation state like we have doesn't exist at this time. So the nation is the tribe that you belong to. So you're a member of the people of Israel. You're a member of the of the people of Egypt. You're a Roman citizen. The tribe that you belong to.
But this is including everybody.
Yes.
Everybody.
Yeah, everybody's included.
Can I ask just what chapter you were reading?
I'm sorry, yeah, chapter 10.
So it was at the beginning of
10? The end of 10. We just finished chapter 10.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So now we're going to pick up with verse 11. And Peter's going to head back to Jerusalem. And it's going to be interesting. So we're about to begin to see some of the tension that's going on in the early church. So I'm beginning at chapter 11 with verse 1, and I'm going through verse 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And there was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners. And it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Go ahead.
A Gentile is a non-Jew.
Non-Jew.
So that could be almost anybody then who's not a Jew.
That's right. Okay. So Peter gets called on the carpet. "Hey, what were you doing? We heard you ate at a house with uncircumcised people. What are you doing?" And so he tells them his story. Now, this is not the final answer, although it sounds like it. This issue of can Gentiles become Christians and what do they have to do to become Christians is going to come up again and again and again. It's one of the big issues of the first generation church. Is can Gentiles be followers of Jesus? If Gentiles become followers of Jesus, what do they have to do? Do they have to become Jewish first? Do they have to follow all the law? What do they have to do? So that's going to be the next 50 years. That's going to be the big fight. There are other fights that go along with that, but that's going to be the big one. So this is the first example of it. The believers in Jerusalem want to know what Peter thinks he's doing.
And it's so hard to change what you would have always known from childhood all the way through life. Mm-hmm. And then to have these cracks in thinking to accept that.
I think that's the operative word, what you've known all your life, not what you believe, what you've
known.
This is, here's the word, there it is.
Yeah, this is how God works. We know how God works.
Yeah.
What are you doing?
Exactly. And you were the ones that we always knew didn't know.
Right. Exactly.
But I also think they felt that they were special because they had.
Right.
And now what? We're sharing it with everybody. Everybody's going to be special.
Exactly.
Yes, it's hard
good point,
to
yeah.
share specials.
Yeah. So, but the message is clear, right? That the Gentiles are supposed to be accepted. God has made himself clear. Whether the people get it or not, and spoiler alert, the people don't always get it. But God has made himself clear, which is a very good thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. It's because it's these things right now that we're reading about that make Christianity into a world religion rather than just a sect of Judaism. So
what percentage of the area was Jewish and what percent was Roman?
What area are we talking about? Are
we
talking
know
about?
Where we are. Exactly. I don't know where we are.
All right. Jerusalem is large. All right. So Jerusalem and Judea, so these little bits here, are largely Jewish with some other people mixed in. Once you get north of Jerusalem, you're now into the Roman Empire. And so this is basically from Damascus, certainly north, and into Turkey, and of course into Greece and into Africa. You're talking about, but this area particularly, where Paul spends most of his journey, is hugely cosmopolitan. Because most of the trading that happens in the Mediterranean Sea. And we don't have a compass. So we don't go, if we want to go from Ephesus to Cyrene in Libya, we don't go across the Mediterranean because you'd lose sight of land. Compasses haven't been invented yet. If you lose sight of land, you could potentially be in really big trouble. The Mediterranean Sea is big. It's not like you can stand in, you know, stand in Turkey and see Africa, right? So the trade happens along the coast.
See, if you want to go to Cyrene, you're going to go around this
way. You're going to go around this way.
Okay.
So all of these ports in this area are busy. And what happens in every port city. People get on a ship. They get off a ship at a port. Maybe they don't leave. So these are all, by now, really cosmopolitan areas, and that then spreads inland, right? So these are all lots of mixed areas.
But they're not Jewish, right?
Not particular. There are Jewish people.
Yeah.
But the population isn't.
So do they have a map of this? Or him?
Not really.
Not really. They just walked and.
The Cyrene, that's where the man that carried the
Yes, Simon of Cyrene.
From way over there.
From way over there. Mm-hmm. So Jewish people have spread, you know, along these areas too, but the areas are not predominantly mm-hmm.
But
Jewish.
Jerusalem and Judea would be largely Jewish.
Largely Jewish.
Okay.
Largely because the only value of Jerusalem and Judea is the land route from Egypt to Turkey. That's the only value that land has, is that you have to walk through it to get from Alexandria, which is a huge city, to the cosmopolitan cities in Turkey, and into Greece, and then into Italy. So that's the value of that plot of land, not particularly that... It's a desert, you know, nothing much grows there.
It's not a desirable place to live.
Right, exactly.
People want to attack and take it over.
Right. The only reason people attack it is to hold it as a route. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like Poland in Europe. Nobody actually much wants to live there, but they want to hold it because it's the throughway from Russia to the West. Mm-hmm. So people want to hold it. Same thing with Judea. It's not a place that people want, other than that you have to...
They want the rite of passage.
They want the rite of passage, but they don't necessarily care that much about... You're not going to make a lot of money farming that land. All right. Is there any other questions about this? Okay. So, now we're going to hear about some of the first churches. Let's see, where am I on time here? All right. So I'm going to pick up at verse 19 and finish chapter 11. And that might be where I stop, because the next chunk is kind of long and picks up... journeys and things I kind of want to read together. So we'll finish up chapter 11 and we'll stop there. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord in steadfast devotion. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea. This they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. All right, so give you some sense here. Here is Antioch. All right, this is modern-day Syria. This is modern-day Turkey. All right, here's Damascus. Antioch is a little about 300 miles north of Damascus. It is a port city, and you can see why it would be, right? So people get up here. But notice they also go to Cyprus, which is here, this island. Phoenicia is just this region of Turkey. So that it's not a town, it's a region. So they get here, but they also notice it says they go to Cyrene. So some of them head this way, and some of them head this way. But they end up centered in Antioch. And the Tarshish, where Saul is here. So when it says Barnabas goes to Tarshish to get Saul, that's where he goes. This is a long walk. All right? So they go from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then from Antioch to Tarshish and back to Antioch. Again, in a time when most people don't travel more than about 20 miles, these guys are world travelers. Kind of literally, because although the known world extends into what we would today call Germany and France, this is kind of the known world. It goes further north this way.
And certainly the civilized known
yes.
world.
Yeah. We know about up here. Here, if you go too much further this way, you hit this huge desert in what is today Saudi Arabia. Mm-hmm. Nobody much knows what's on the other side of that, because we can't get across that. That's scary. And while we hug the coast, and we know about some places south, you go too much further south in Africa, you hit this huge desert that nobody much crosses, right? The Mediterranean coast, this is Italy, we'll get the Mediterranean coast of France over here, which of course we know about, but the south part of France, there are these big mountains between there and Spain that we don't really much go over because they're big and tall. And what's on the other side that's worth risking your life to get to? They do know about Spain because you can go this way around the Mediterranean and pick up Spain that way. But, that's really kind of it.
And there must be that feeling of, do you fall off the world at that point? Because they really don't have a concept of that.
Right.
At least we don't think they
do. And we don't know of anybody who circumnavigated the whole Mediterranean.
Right.
Right? I suppose somebody might have, but there aren't records of it.
Right.
So we aren't aware of them knowing that this sea here is actually this sea here. Mm-hmm. They may have, but we don't have a lot of records of that, at least not at this stage. Later in the Roman Empire, they get a sense of that, but we don't know that that's true.
What is Barnabas's background?
We don't know.
Would have he been at the Last Supper, for example?
We don't know. we don't think he was one of the 12.
Okay.
We think he came to faith in Jesus sometime after the resurrection, but we aren't sure about that. He could have been one of the group that... remember, there were a whole lot of people who hung out with Jesus at various times in various places. And so we don't know for sure whether Barnabas came to belief in Jesus before the crucifixion or after. We just don't know. So,
his name comes up a lot.
It does. He's a traveler with Paul. And we're going to hear more about him later. We just don't know very much about him. So, okay. All right. All right, so and notice I wanted to point out, this it is in Antioch at this time that the believers in Jesus are first called Christians.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Up until this point, they've been followers of the way, followers of Jesus, believers, but now they begin to be called Christians. And this is the first time that we see kind of an organized gathering of believers in Jesus somewhere other than Jerusalem. So it often gets called the first church outside of Jerusalem. I think that's stretching it. Certainly they wouldn't have called themselves a church. They wouldn't have recognized our church as
the services.
Right, exactly. Well, or even the idea that everybody's a part of the group at the, you know, in the same way at the, you know, that they wouldn't have recognized our church as what they were doing. But
the community aspect seems to be there as far as feeding people
Yes.
that don't have food, you know,
Yes.
that kind of community.
And now, there's going to be a famine. So remember I said you can't grow much in Jerusalem? Notice that the people from Antioch are sending what they can to Judea. That's because even in times of famine, the commercial ports can get food.
Yeah.
Judea, not so much. Because you can't grow a whole lot. I mean, it's, you can grow some stuff, but it's subsistence there. And they're off the trade routes. Right? There's not a port here. So, although there is a port kind of here in Egypt that just doesn't show up on the map. Because it's not important to the Jesus story, which is what this map is about. So there are ports in here in Egypt, and there are ports... Caesarea is the last port, so you can do this jump.
Mm-hmm.
And people do that jump. So, but...
So, that's where Caesarea is?
Yes.
I heard it, but I didn't see it last week.
Yeah. Yeah, Caesarea is right here.
Okay.
And from here, you can jump over to Egypt. It's, you can see that on a clear day. You can see that far.
So they might go by boat.
Oh, they might go by boat. If you have a, remember that they don't have huge boats at this point. So if you have a small enough cargo that you can go by boat, it's actually more convenient to go by boat. It's faster. If you have a large enough cargo, you have to go by land. But even going by land, they tend to stick close to the coast. There's no real reason to go away from the coast.
So did they use animals?
Yes, camels and donkeys, mostly. Not horses so much. Horses tend to be the province of the Roman army, or the Egyptian army too, but of the armies. I also wanted to point out, we can put this in some time because this is during the reign of the Emperor Claudius. So if you watched I, Claudius... You have a sense of when this is. This is Claudius, the emperor. So we've moved out of the Emperor Augustus, right? When Jesus was born in the reign of Caesar Augustus, that all the world shall be enclosed. We're now at Caesar Claudius. So, which means we've gone past Caligula. And... So we can put this in some time outside of the scriptural narrative. That doesn't happen very often that we get reading in from, oh wait, we know what that is.
How many years would you say that is after?
After the resurrection? We're probably 2 years. Two or three.
Mm-hmm.
After resurrection. Caligula was not emperor very long. He self-destructed pretty quickly. All right. Anything else about this? All right. We will pick up in December with Herod's persecution, Peter's escape, and a whole bunch of Paul's journeys, Paul's first long missionary journey, and we will actually get Paul called Paul, which we haven't yet. So, all right.